Psalm 22, it's on page 440 in the Pew Bibles. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they were trusted. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Amen.
Thanks, Greg. Please do keep it open there in front of you. We're going to be working through this as we have been with the other psalms that we've been looking at in this series. Heavy content today, heavy psalm for us to be wrestling with. Let's pray. Father, the very next psalm, Psalm 23, tells us you are our shepherd and that we are your sheep and that you lead us through green pastures We know times of sunshine and joy and provision and green pastures. But it also tells us that you are our good shepherd and that you lead us through dark valleys, the valley of the shadow of death. And that's where we are today. And Father, as we look at your psalm today, this psalm, would you help us to find comfort in lament? And I pray that you'd help us to see the love that you have, what you've given us in Jesus, what this means for us who are in him. We pray it in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most brutal, confronting, unavoidable questions of faith is, where is God when it hurts? Where is God when it hurts? Where is God when we suffer? It's a question that has confounded philosophers. It's a question that brings embarrassment to those who overhear it. It's a question that stops people from accepting faith. It's a question that have driven people from faith. Most of all, it's a question that matters. This question matters. And it matters because it's not an intellectual inquiry. This is not a question that can be studied in the safety of the laboratory. It's not a question that can be studied in the comfort of the library. Whatever answer we give to this question has to grow up and has to survive in the hard and rocky soil of the real world and our real experience. Where is God when we suffer? And we are very fortunate because the scriptures have the courage to look at this question square in the eye. Psalm 22 was written about 3,000 years ago, a psalm of David. Yet the question that it wrestles with, it hasn't aged a day. We still wrestle with this question, and we're going to work through this psalm today, firstly as a prayer of faith in suffering, and then we're going to look at how Jesus' death, particularly Jesus' death at Easter, speaks to this question. The psalm doesn't muck around. Gets straight to the point. Would you read with me again, verse 1 and 2? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day and you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. I want you to see this is a cry of faith. This is a cry of faith. This is not the cry of the atheist shaking his fist at the God he doesn't believe in. This is not the complaint of the agnostic who's been ambivalent toward the God who may or may not be there. This is the cry of a suffering believer. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is faith. He has gone to his God night and day in prayer and still has received no answer. The next verses, the next section, it shows this wrestle of faith. You know what it's like to lie awake at night, exhausted yet unable to sleep. You know what it's like when the questions will not stop, where they keep rolling around and around and around and around in your mind. They give you no peace, no rest, no answer. You can hear the questions rolling around in the psalmist's mind, this thing going back and forth between trust and questioning and trust and questioning. It goes back and forth. Verse 3, yet, you hear that word? Yet, hang on. Yet, you are the one enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out. They were saved. In you they trusted and they were not put to shame. He remembers how God has delivered his people in the past. He recalls to mind what God has done powerfully to deliver his people in the past. But for the psalmist, this adds to his confusion. They cried out and they were saved. They trusted and you didn't let them down. Why not me? And again, the question rolls back. Verse 6, but I'm a worm, I'm not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, they're shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. His mind swung back to the way that others have rejected him, scorned him, mocked him. His faith is not a comfort here. It's actually a source of rejection. But again, his mind turns to God. Hear it again. Yet, verse 9, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. These verses fly in the face of anyone who would say that he is suffering because of his sin, that he is suffering because of his unfaithfulness. It's just not true. In verse 11, it reiterates his desperate prayer. There is no one else. Please draw near and help me. This next section, the psalmist talks about the terror of the enemies that are seeking to attack and destroy him. Listen to the way that it just becomes inhumane. Verse 12, many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey. They open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare, and they gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them. They cast lots for my garment. The terror of the psalmist is palpable. He's being viciously, brutally attacked by enemies. And they're described as bulls, lions, dogs. He's described himself as a worm. It shows how terrified the psalmist is, but also speaks to the inhumanity of the violence. This is a picture of being hounded, pursued, hunted, surrounded. Speaks of the very real abuse, the very real violence, the very real oppression that is at work in the world. There are examples that abound. I'm not going to go into any today. I'm not going to give you any. There's some little ears in the room, but I don't need to. You know. You can imagine. You know all the awful realities that we know of in the world, the awful realities. We need to face the awful reality of the sheer brutality of the world that we live in. We live in a world that is often dark and brutal. That's the reality. I want to say a word to the person who would like to throw away the notion of God because of the suffering they see. I understand. I get it. That's a big objection to faith. But I want to say that the suffering does not go away if you throw away the notion of God. The suffering does not go away when you throw away the notion of God. C.S. Lewis talked about how suffering actually led him to God. He said this. He said, "My argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? Of course, I could have given up my idea of justice by saying it was nothing but a private idea of my own. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too, for the argument depended on saying that the world was really unjust, not simply that it did not happen to please my private fantasies. Consequently," he says, "atheism turned out to be too simple. Whilst it might be tempting to write God out of the equation, it's far worse. I think it is far worse to have to face suffering and evil in the world without the presence of a good, loving, powerful God who is committed to justice." See, the psalmist here cries out to God, recognizing that it is only God who can help. Who else can he appeal to? Verse 19 says, "But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. He calls out to God. In the face of inhumanity and brutality, he calls out to God for deliverance. Where else can you go? We are looking at the Psalms in this series because we want them to enrich our life of prayer and worship. We want them to help us to grow in prayer and worship. And I want to say this morning that lament before God is an important part of prayer and worship. We can't get around this. The only way to avoid pain and suffering in this world is to deny reality. But faith is anchored in reality, in the here and now. A full third of the Psalms in the Psalter, the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, a full third of them are laments. That says something to us. It says how necessary it is for us that a full third of this book is given to us to lament. And I want to say that if we as God's people forget how to lament, then we are cutting ourselves off from one of the most powerful and important resources of faith that we are given in this fallen world. If we cut ourselves off from lament, we are cutting ourselves off from the relationship with God that is strengthened and sustained through lament. God is with us in lament. So I want to encourage you to bring your pain, to bring your sorrow to the living God. He welcomes it. He invites it. God wants you to bring all of your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to bring it all to him in prayer and in worship. And so in times of sorrow, in times of pain, in times of doubt, in times of trouble, we need to bring our lament to God. Is also a word for those of us who are walking alongside people in pain and sorrow. We weep with those who weep. When I'm reading a psalm of lament, it isn't just for me. Me, Matt, sitting in my comfortable armchair on a Tuesday morning, sipping my nice warm coffee. Sometimes I need to pray these psalms for others. Others that I know about, or others that I know personally who are lamenting. Bonhoeffer said something beautiful. He said, "No one human life is big enough to encompass all the prayers of the Psalter. These are given to the life of the church so that we can pray for one another." So when we see suffering, my temptation is to avoid it, to turn away from it, to just try and cheer up the situation and jolly us along, maybe distract from it. As much as possible, we want to help one another to carry everything to the living God. In good times and in bad, in joy and in sorrow, we want to carry all of it to the living God. That is why these psalms are given to us. Psalm 22 is beautiful. It leads us through suffering to deliverance and to joy and to worship. Have a look at how this psalm ends. A full third of the psalm is devoted to praising the God who does answer, the God who did answer the psalmist's prayer. We don't know what the situation was. We don't really know with many of the Psalms. We don't really know the situation that's being written about, and we don't really know the answer that God gave. We don't know how God answered. But we do get to join in the joy and the relief and the praise that follows. God did answer. God did deliver him. This desperate cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's been replaced with the joyful cry of praise. Pick it up at verse 22. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from him, but he's listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. His desperate cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is now replaced with this joyful cry of praise. He has not despised my suffering. He has listened to my cry for help. And the response is to summon all people everywhere to praise God. All people are invited to join in thankful worship of the God who is mighty to save. Where there was terror, there is now relief. Where there was despair, there is now joy. Where there was desperation, there's now confidence in the living God who's heard and answered his cry for help. The psalm starts in despair at the absence of God, and it finishes in praise to the God who delivers us out of all our trouble. It's beautiful. And it would be nice to leave the psalm on that note. It'd be nice to just stay there. But for those of us with faith in Christ, we need to go deeper. We need to go deeper still. The reality is, of those 50-odd psalms that lament, not all of them do end in praise. Not all of them do end on a positive note. There are a couple that leave us with darkness as our only friend. What about when God still seems so absent? We live in a world where the righteous still suffer. There does not seem to be justice. We need to push through the psalm to the Savior. We've got to be able to push through the psalm to the Savior. I quoted C.S. Lewis earlier, talking about how injustice in the world pointed him to God. Years later, he wrote this. He was writing in the face of personal grief and loss. He'd suffered a personal tragedy, a personal grief, and he wrote these words. Where is God? You go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and the sounding of bolting and double bolting on the other side. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. What can this mean? Why is he so present a commander in our times of prosperity and so very absent in times of trouble? He goes on to say, I tried to put some of these thoughts to a friend this afternoon, and he reminded me that the same thing seems to have happened to Christ. Why hast thou forsaken me? I know. Does that make it easier to understand? See, Lewis's friend pointed him to something profound. And that is that Jesus himself entered into the very feeling of being God forsaken. The very reality of innocent suffering in the face of violence and abuse and oppression, Jesus entered into it. If you know the gospel accounts, the stories of Jesus' life, the stories of Jesus' death and resurrection, you know that Psalm 22 is woven all the way through them. Let me read a quote from the great preacher Spurgeon. He's reflecting that this was written 3,000 years ago, but he says this. He said, David and his afflictions may be there in a very modified sense, but as the star is concealed by the light of the sun, he who sees Jesus will probably neither see nor care to see David. Before us, we have a description both of the darkness and of the glory of the cross the suffering and the glory which will follow. Sorry, the glory of the cross, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that will follow. See, the question that the psalmist confronts us with is found on the lips of Jesus. On the lips of Jesus. Mark writes on his account of the crucifixion, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is on Jesus' lips. Jesus knew the mockery of verse 8. The chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Does it sound familiar? Jesus' bones were literally put out of joint on the cross. After hours on the cross, his parched tongue literally stuck to the roof of his mouth. Soldiers literally pierced his hands and pierced his feet. And John writes this in his account of the crucifixion. "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. 'Let's not tear it,' they said to one another. 'Let's decide by lot who will get it.' This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, 'They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments.'" After the brutal agony, the savage mockery, Jesus died. And it seems like the ultimate failure of Psalm 22. From the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus cried out in distress for deliverance, through the mockery and the crucifixion, Jesus lived this psalm, and finally Jesus is put to death on the cross. Where was the deliverance for Jesus? The only innocent, perfect, sinless man to ever live. The only true picture of righteousness put to death at the hands of sinful and wicked men. You ask God, where is God in suffering? Where is God when we suffer? Jesus was God in the flesh. The answer is, he's right in the midst of it. He's sunk down in the pit of it. He's given up on the cross to it. Jesus is not absent from suffering of the world. Because he knows it from the inside. Scripture tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Somehow in Jesus, God takes the place of the God forsaken. Somehow God in Jesus takes the place of the God forsaken. Why? Why? So that you and I would never be forsaken. So that you and I would never be forsaken. Everything that Jesus went through, all that he suffered to reconcile us to God. Peter tells us that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you to God. To bring you to God. Jesus was forsaken for our sake so that we could be brought to God. He was cast out, rejected, so that we could be reconciled to God. We may suffer in this life, in this fallen world, we may suffer, but we are not forsaken. Never forsaken. Listen to Jesus' final words on the cross, recorded by John. Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It's finished. The weight of sin, all the horror in humanity that caused God to turn away, Jesus took it all on himself, bore it to the end, put it to death, and he says, it is finished. For anyone who wants to turn away from sin, anyone who wants to receive forgiveness, receive freedom, this is glorious. The best news there possibly could be. It is finished. So was this a failure? Did God fail to deliver Jesus? Was the prayer of the one true, innocent, perfect man ignored by heaven? Standing at the cross on Friday, it seems so. Standing at the cross on Friday, it might look like it. As he was taken down from the cross and laid cold dead in the tomb, you might think so. But God has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from him. He has listened to his cry for help. 3 days later, Easter Sunday, 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead, lifting him from the grave, raising him to the heights of glory. Not even death could stop God from hearing and answering this cry. And this is where there is hope for all who put their trust in Jesus. In this life, we may not ever see justice. Sometimes in life, the wicked prosper, the righteous suffer, and time and death make mockery of it all. But Jesus has been raised from the dead. And all who trust in him will rise to new life with him. And that means that there is hope for everyone who feels forsaken in the here and now. And that's why we praise him. It's why we lament, and it's why we rejoice. It's why we declare his name to all people. It's why we honor him from the richest to the poorest. We are all invited from every tribe and tongue and nation. We are all invited. From every new generation, we are invited for all who recognize there's their need of a Savior, for all who turn to him in repentance. It's finished. And we will declare it. He has done it. Do you join with me in prayer? Lord God, I pray that you would teach us to lament. In our pain and our sorrow, our grief and our confusion, would you teach us to lament, to carry all these things to you in prayer. Lord, you've given us these psalms to teach us, to help us, to show us how. I know that there are some among us now who are suffering deeply. And I pray that you would teach them and help them to bring their lament to you, because you hear us and you care about us. Even for those of us who are struggling to accept that you care, you invite us to bring it. And I pray, Lord God, that we can move through the psalm to the Savior. Help us to see Jesus, the depth of his love for us. He entered into everything for us so that we would never be alone. He went through it all for us so that we would never be forsaken. We can't ask, where is God when it hurts, because you have been there all along with us. And you know exactly what we are going through. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pray. And I pray that you would help us to comfort one another. And I pray that you would lead us through. Help us to see Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.